It's really funny. I've said this several times, but a bunch of you who started coming to this church within the last 9 to 10 months, I only preach on Daniel and Revelation because we did our evening seminars and they were on Daniel and Revelation, and then I've been doing a series on the stories of Daniel. We're going to move to the Gospel of John, okay? Little different shift here. So go over to the Gospel of John tonight. Your Bibles probably all automatically fall open to Daniel, so we're going to get them used to John for a while. Now, if I take as long to get through the Gospel of John as I did to get through the first 6 chapters of Daniel, we'll be on John for about 5 years. But I don't plan to do that to you. Did I get in here without a pair of glasses today? I sure did. Are they reading glasses? How heavy are they? Have I used them before? Thank you. I'll try them again. Oh, my sakes. Okay, they help, though. I can do it. Hey, let's pray. Lord God, tonight as we open your word, we ask you to teach us. Let us see wonderful things. Let us see a glimpse of you that will change our lives and transform us. We pray in your name. Amen. John chapter 1. You know, every story begins with once upon a time, right? And it assumes some kind of a context. Once upon a time, there was a fair maiden, right? Now, the story never bothers to say, where did the fair maiden come from? It just assumes there was a fair maiden and a handsome prince, or a pransome hince, as I heard said once. And certain things just begin with certain presuppositions. John here begins to tell us about the Jesus that he knows and knew. Verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Are these my own glasses now? See if they help. Oh yeah, that's better. Here, Jonathan, you want these back? I'll put them right here. Okay, let's start over again. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Do you have the New King James Version? If you don't, it's in the seat back. I want you to read it out loud with me. Let's start over again. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. John starts out with, in the beginning was what? The Word. In the beginning was the Word. Now, the word for word here is logos in the Greek. It's kind of a fancy word, but it's a declaration, a statement. It even deals with more philosophical aspects. But John presents here the concept that there was from the beginning. And when's the beginning? Well, if you say, well, okay, there was this, and what was before that? Well, there was this, and what was before that? Well, there was this. And when you keep going, what was before that, until you hit a wall where you don't know anything before that, that's the beginning. So if you push things back as far as you can, until you can push them back no further, this word was. Now, evolution pushes back, and they, well, you know, before this evolved, and that evolved, and that evolved, and when you get all the way back, where do you get to? Bang. The Big Bang, right? Where did the stuff come from that went bang? Science cannot tell us, right? Where did the Word come from? Religion cannot tell us. No matter how far back you push any philosophy, any religious philosophy or scientific philosophy ends up based on faith. The scientist takes by faith that there was some stuff that went bang. We take by faith there was a word who spoke. Okay? And you can't push it any further, and it takes faith on either one. An assumption. Once upon a time. The word. All right? In the beginning, push it back as far as you can. There's the word, whatever that is. And the word was with God. Well, that's interesting. So, if you push things all the way back as far as you can, there's not only the word, but there's God. Because a with means community, more than one, two, right? So when you push it all the way back, you have the word and God existing. And the word was God. Oh. So the word was with God, but the word was God. And it's interesting, John in the original language doesn't say the word was God. He says, and God was the word. Now your scholars say you have to put it the word was God, because the definite article is with the word, word, and so it has to go in that order. But in reality, when you use the state of being verb, to be, in the Greek anyway, you use the same, you use the subject, how do I say it in English? There's the subject and the predicate. You have a subject on both sides. It doesn't mean one equals the other, because as my dad used to say, all, dad was from the Northwest, all Portlanders are Oregonians, but not all Oregonians are Portlanders, right? So if you say God is life, it is not correct to say life is God. You follow that? God is light, then light is God. You just went New Age on us, see? No. But I do believe it's appropriate here. For John, he says, in the beginning existed, was, the Word. And then he puts the Word in front, and the Word was God, and God was the Word. What's he trying to tell us here? You push it back as far as you can, and there are two, but they are one. The Word was with God, and God was... So God's with himself, so to speak. Now John's just trying to open up a mystery here. We're not going to get too weird. We're just going to kind of see what it says. Then he repeats himself. He, that is the Word, was in the beginning with God. So don't forget, it's not just one, it's a with. It's not just is, but with. Okay? In him, verse 3, I skipped a verse. All things were made through him. Who's the him? Who's the him? Who's the him? The Word. Got to get you right here. He, verse 2, was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, the Word. And without him, nothing was made that was made. Literally, all things... And the word for made, that I've put up created on the screen, is the word from which the Greek gets genesis, generated. All things came into being, were generated into being through the word. And without the word, not one thing that was generated into being was generated into being. So this word is the creator. Of how much? All things. Verse 4. In him was life. Whoops. Well, now that was interesting. Let's try this again. Okay, let's get caught up. Things aren't working well here today. Sorry. I don't know what's going on. Okay. Let's get back on track. I think I got something out of order on the screen. Sorry about that. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. So he created all things. Yeah, and I got something in the wrong order here on the screen. Should have been life next. So, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word created everything. The Word was life. Notice in him, what? Was life. What does that mean? Can you say in Vivian was life in this setting? That when you push it back as far as you can go, life simply exists in Vivian? No. Life is given to us as a gift. But in him was life. So this word is life, underived. What are some of the words we would use? Unborrowed, underived. He is life. He was at the beginning life. So life resides in him. With God, is creator, is life. And that life is the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. He is life, he is light, and the light invades the dark. Now, in order to understand this verse, you have to understand where John is coming from. Genesis chapter 1. Turn over there for a minute. The Bible book called the Genesis, by the way, even though it's a Hebrew Old Testament, the name we have for it is Greek. Genesis, generate. Notice this one. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Do you follow the parallel here? In the beginning, God. In the beginning, the Word. In the beginning, God created. In the beginning, the Word created all things. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, the Word created all things, heaven and earth. John is borrowing directly from Genesis 1. He's putting this discussion of the Word in the context of the origins of all things. So he borrows the concept of God created the heavens and the earth, and he says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word created all things. Now let's read on in Genesis 1. The earth was without form and void, and it was dark on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters, and the Lord said, let there be light. And there was light. And then in the rest of the creation week, he created life. And do you see how it follows along? Originally, God created the heavens and the earth. Everything was dark. And God shone in light. And of course, in order to have life, you have to have light, right? The way life is created. He shone light in the dark. And by the way, when that light shone in the dark, was there any resistance to the light? Have you ever seen dark resist light? You walk in this room, you hit the switch, and you don't see the dark trying to hang on. Don't want to give way to that light. No. The dark, in fact, there is no such thing as darkness. Darkness is simply the absence of light. There's no such thing as cold, because cold is simply the absence of heat. Dare I say, there is no such thing as sin, because sin is the absence of righteousness. It's not a thing, it's an absence of. It's a vacancy. Doesn't mean it's not a problem. So how do you solve sin? You fill it with righteousness. Who is righteousness? Jesus, God is. Okay, well, that was a side trip. In the beginning, God created heavens and earth. It was dark. He shone the light, and he created life. Now go to John 1 again. Excuse me. This isn't going to work too well tonight, I think, unless I get something. Now, in the beginning was the Word that was with God and was God, who created all things. But what was the condition of the world when the Word showed up? By the way, who is the Word? Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We're cheating by jumping ahead. John doesn't tell us this yet. But now you have the concept that when the Word, who is light and life, when the Word as light shone into the world, it says, and the light, verse 5, shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not, what does your Bible say? Some Bibles say comprehend. What other word? Anybody? Understand? Resist? It's an interesting little word. It's katalambao. Kata is down or against, and lambano is to bring. It's only used one other place in the New Testament, and that's in Romans. Turn there with me. Romans chapter 9 and verse 30. This is one of the ways, by the way, that you can study and figure out what something means. Look up the other places the word is used. You can do that with a good concordance. And you don't want to look it up in the English because you don't have any idea what's happening there. You want to look it up in the original word. 9 and verse 30. What shall we say then? Are you there? 9 verse 30. What shall we say then, that Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith? The word attained. Those who didn't pursue righteousness, the concept is by works, as the Jews did in the time of Christ, have brought down righteousness, have captured righteousness. All through the Old Testament, about 11 different places, this word is used in the Greek Septuagint, and it has to do with they captured the city. They overtook the one they were pursuing. If you are running away and I catch up with you and I bring you down, that's the word, capture you. Now this is interesting because now you take this back to John chapter 1, and it says the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not capture it. The darkness did not bring it down. The darkness did not overtake it. What's that talking about? When God shone light into this world at creation, was there a struggle between the light and the dark? No. The dark was just blown away by the light. But when Jesus came, when the Word came as the light into the world darkened now by sin, was there a struggle between the light and the dark? That's the point of verse 5. Is that when the light shone from the Word into the world at the time of Jesus, into this sinful world, first of all, God didn't turn on an overwhelming light. He could have. God could show up right now and have every single person on this earth on their face saying, "You are Lord." He could do it so easy. Just show up. And nobody would be standing. And God would have everybody under control. Subjugated. Is God looking for subjects? God God's looking for friends, right? He made us for fellowship. He made us for love. He made us to hang out with him. God is love. Love creates with freedom. Freedom involves choice, and choice allows risk, right? We've been through that many times. God isn't looking for subjects. If he wanted subjects, he could have them just like that, every one of us on our faces. So when the light shines in the darkness of sin, it's not like on day one of creation when the light just wipes out the dark. God sends light into the world, but not overwhelming light, because he does not want us overwhelmed. He wants us to decide whether we want to be his friends or not. And so he sent light into the world, but verse 5 gives a picture that there was a struggle between the dark and the light, and the dark tried to bring the light down, and in many ways it looked like it was going to succeed. It crucified the light, but it did not overwhelm, overcome, bring down the light. The light survived in the world of the dark. Okay? That's the picture. As I struggle with this, the darkness did not comprehend it. The darkness did not overwhelm it. Does that mean the darkness didn't figure out what the light was? No, it's the concept that there was now a struggle between light and dark, because the darkness of sin does not want to give way to the light, because it's in human hearts. And the problem of evil struggled against the invasion of truth, of light. But darkness didn't win. See, that's what it says. So the light's still in the world, even though there's a lot of dark, because darkness did not win. All right. Verse 9, we're going to skip 6, 7, and 8. It's talking about John the Baptist, who was sent from God to bear witness to the light, but he wasn't the light. He just bore witness of the light. Verse 9, that was the true light, which gives light to every man who comes into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. So speaking of the Word now, verse 9, the Word was the true light. Remember, the light that came into the world and struggled against the dark, or was struggled against by the dark. The dark tried to consume the light, but the darkness did not fail, did not succeed in extinguishing the light. So it's still here. So now that is the true light, verse 9, which gives light to every man who comes into the world. So the light that Jesus brings, that the Word brings, the enlightening of the Word. You kind of get the picture he's doing here? He's using the concept of, hopefully, by being here tonight and studying these verses with me, although we got off to kind of a rough start, hopefully in studying these verses together, you will leave enlightened. Light to the soul, light to the mind, light to the heart. Not necessarily physical light, but light on the character of God, light on spiritual realities, light on your walk with Him. So that's the true light, the Word. God speaks, and it is done, right? God speaks in the Word to our hearts. And that is the true light that gives light to every person who comes into the world. How many? Is this light only available to some? No, the darkness has tried to put it out, but God's light remains in this world for anyone who's willing to see it, but it's not overwhelming so that it knocks you off your feet. You get to decide whether to come to the light or not. I guess maybe it would be kind of like a light in a very dark night. You can turn around and walk the other way and fall in a ditch if you want to. But you can go towards the light, and it'll become brighter and brighter as you get into its presence. And it's no respecter of persons. Any person, that light is available. Now, He, the Word, who is the light, who is life, was in the world. The world was made through him. We've gone back to the creation thing. And yet the world that was made through him did not know him. There's that struggle between the light and the dark. He came to his own. And that's a word for his own family, his own people, his own house. And his own house, his own people, did not receive him. That's the struggle. Both of those verses, the world didn't know him and his own did not receive him, I think have to do with the darkness did not overcome. There was a struggle. He wasn't received, but he also was not overcome. You kind of get the picture of the light standing around. He's not been received. He's not been welcomed. He's not been accepted. He's not been taken in to the family, but he's still here. Kind of an oddball over there, you know? Don't know who that is. Not part of my family, right? They didn't receive him. They didn't know him. In fact, they crucified him. But he's there. He's there for everyone who's willing to come to the light, because it's bright enough to be seen and go to, but not bright enough to knock you off your feet. Because God's looking for friends and lovers, not subjects. But as many as received him, the light, to them he gave the right to become children of God. The word children is the word techna. There are two words for children in the New Testament. One is sperma, and the other is techna. Do you need me to explain the first one? Sperma is physical procreation. If a child is born of the union of you and your mate, that is sperma, descendant. But the word techna here means dependent. Anybody have any descendants that are no longer dependents? They turn 21, you can't write them off on your taxes anymore? Okay? But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become dependents, children of God. Even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Here John introduces the idea of being born again. We are born the first time outside of dependence on God. We are born in sin. We are born in darkness. We are born in death. But because the light came, and the light is life, and the life is light, we who are in darkness and death have the choice to come to that light and receive life again. Adam and Eve chose to go from life into death. Because of this word, we can go from death into life. Verse 14, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So now we know that the Word, who was with God, and who is God, and who created all things, and who is life, and who is light, when he came into this dark world, he came as flesh, human, and he dwelt among us. Remember God said, let them make me a sanctuary, Exodus 25, that I may dwell among them. God said, I want a tent in your camp. He made him build a rather fancy tent, the tabernacle. But he said, I want to camp out with you in the wilderness. Build me a tent. Here's how to build it. Now, Jesus is what that whole tabernacle pointed forward to, right? And so now John's pulling that idea in here when he says, the Word became flesh and tented, dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. You know, the more you understand the Jewish mindset, the more this will make sense to you. Because John is just pulling metaphors from all over the place. This is so rich that you keep finding new stuff here. keep your place there. Go to 1 John chapter 1, way over by the book of Revelation. 1 John chapter 1. Notice how John begins his letter. You can tell it's John writing just by reading it. 1 John 1 and verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. You just can't miss the parallels here, right? What was from the beginning, that's the word of life, and the life was manifested. It's a word for shining forth. The light shines in the darkness. And we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. The Word was with God, and the Word became flesh. The light shone in the darkness. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. So John just loves this theme. He begins his letter with it. He begins his gospel with it. John presents Jesus as the declaration of God. Later on, just before Jesus was crucified, he told the disciples, "I'm going away." They panicked. "We're coming along. Sorry you can't. We'll come even if we have to die." "No, you won't. You're going to deny me before morning. You know, let not your heart be troubled. Trust me, trust God. I'm going to go make a place, come back and get you and take you." And he goes through all this. And Philip says, "Show us the Father." And Jesus says, "Have you been with me so long and you haven't seen the Father? If you have seen me, you've seen the Father." So this is why John calls Jesus the Word. He's the final word about who God is. You can read all through the Old Testament and you can see God doing all kinds of wild and zany things. You know, you see him very tender and loving, and you see him killing people by the thousands. You see him thundering and roaring on Sinai, and you see him saying, "I have loved you with an everlasting love. I've drawn you with kindness." You know, you see him in so many ways in the Old Testament that sometimes, who is God really? But the final word is when the Word showed up. God in the flesh, God spoken out in human flesh, the Word, the illumination, the truth about God. If you really want to settle who God is, look at the Word of God, who is Jesus Christ. That seems to be the picture. We all put our faith in something. When you push things back as far as you can push them, you come to a wall where you can't see beyond it. Science takes what they see now and try to extrapolate backwards, and the best they can get to is bang. We take it and extrapolate backwards, and the best we can get to is God. So do we come from bang or God? Do we come from an unintelligent accident, or do we come from an intelligent creator? Do we come from a ruthless, mindless, feelingless explosion, or do we come from a heart of infinite love? At some point, whether you're an atheist or a Christian, you are a person of great faith. I personally think it takes less faith to believe in God than it does to believe in bang. I like the one, I'll try and find this quote for you as we go through. Maybe next week I'll try and have it for you. There was a scientist, and I heard him quoted, I think I know where to go look for this, who said that he had determined that it was statistically impossible for life to have generated on its own. And of course, that's what evolution believes. Take enough million years, enough lightning strikes on the primordial slime, and boom, there's a simple cell. Which we now know there is no such thing as a simple cell. Every simple cell is more complex than the space shuttle. But somehow, from the bang, there was a few more bangs, and somehow a cell came and you know, here we are. Add enough years, enough slime, enough bangs, and we're here. And this scientist said he believed that it was statistically impossible. And there is a point, it's like 10 to the minus 27 or something, that they say anything greater than that is statistically absolutely impossible. And to get all the amino acids together to make a cell is like 10 to the minus 50 or something instead of 25. It's statistically impossible. And this scientist said, I believe it is statistically impossible that life self-generated. Therefore, I have chosen to believe the impossible. Now, you talk about the light shone in the darkness, and there was a struggle between the light and the dark. The human heart does not want to see the light. And I don't know where I'll find this one, but I read it a while ago. One scientist had the guts to say, I was simply looking for a philosophy that would let me live my life the way I wanted to. And I like that one. I got to find that one again, but I don't remember where it was. Finally admitted, he simply didn't want to answer to a God, so he came up with a philosophy that didn't have one. He could do whatever he wanted to. I understand that Nova is coming out in the next couple, or soon, it's been announced. Maybe it already happened, I don't know. A two-hour special completely debunking the Old Testament. Was it already shown? Was it last week? Okay. I just heard about it on the radio that it was coming. And supposedly going to show that the Old Testament was nothing but fables. It didn't happen. There wasn't an Exodus. There wasn't a time of slavery in Egypt. Now, if they don't have evidence for it, it didn't happen. Where's the hard evidence for all of the mutations between species that are claimed? I haven't seen any of that evidence either. But anyway, have you noticed how the darkness attacks the word? Now, I'm playing with the words a little bit there. But just as the darkness attacked the word Jesus, the word of God in human flesh, the darkness continues to attack the word in print. God putting in words through his prophets the truth about who he is. You know, sometimes when you listen to people, they say, well, what reason is there to believe in this Bible? You know, we don't have the originals, do we? We don't have Daniel's actual autograph of Daniel. We don't have John's autograph of John. You know, the nearest documents, the oldest documents we have are several decades after the actual thing was first written. How do we know it's reliable?
Lena, do you believe in Plato?
Person Plato?
I don't mean believe in him like, you know, we'd say believe in Jesus. I'd say, do you believe that Plato lived?
I do.
Okay. Have you ever heard anyone who is laid awake at night wrestling with the question of whether or not Plato really ever existed? I've never heard anyone. Have you, Joshua?
No.
When I referenced Plato on our last tour, the tour before, or one of our tours, be honest with me, did anyone, when I mentioned Plato, did anyone say, I doubt that Plato ever lived? No. Well, except that he lived. Correct? I have a book here, Five Great Dialogues by Plato. I doubt that anyone opens these up and says, I don't know, I doubt that Plato ever really said this stuff. Why is it that the only book that ever comes under great attack in terms of whether or not it is really correct is this book here? I wonder why. We've already talked about why. But what I want you to do is to understand that even though this is under great attack from historical revisionist activists, we saw a film of the Jesus Seminar voting. You recall? What were they trying to do? Rewrite history. Now, I want you to understand that we have a huge amount of historical evidence that supports what we have and the historical document that the Scriptures gives to us. Look at the ancient works that exists today. And what I want you to do is compare the oldest manuscripts for each one. Let's look at one. For Homer's Iliad, the earliest manuscript we have, let's assume that Homer is writing his Iliad on this date. The oldest manuscript we have is one that was written 500 years after Homer wrote the Iliad in the beginning. You with me? Okay. Julius Caesar. The oldest manuscript we have is a document that was written 1,000 years after Caesar. That would be like saying, what we are saying here today, the words that we're talking and speaking here today, 2,000 years from now, the only thing people have, the earliest thing that people have to find out whether or not we said what we said in here, is a document that will be written 1,000 years from today. Are you with me? You follow me? Pliny's history, 750 years. 1,300 years. Let's look at the New Testament. What do we have? 25 years. Only 25 years to the first and earliest document that we have. That's pretty significant. Let's look at another aspect. What about the number of manuscripts that we have? Let's go back to the same list. We have 643 manuscripts on Homer's Iliad. That's a lot. Julius Caesar, 10. Pliny's, 7. 8. 8. What do we have with the New Testament? We have 5,000 Greek manuscripts. We have 19,000 manuscripts other than Greek. Over 24,000 manuscripts. When the scripture, talking about the New Testament at this point, is laid aside, all of the other ancient documents, of which no one questions, we have manuscripts that are so close and so many compared to that. Why is it that you and I and the people around us are led to believe that you can't trust this to be historically accurate?
I thought that was thought-provoking. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness struggles against the light. I think there's good reason to believe the word we have. Amen? There's better evidence than most other manuscripts that nobody even questions. And the greatest powers on planet Earth have tried to get rid of the word. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness didn't bring it down. That's the picture John's talking about. And the darkness is still trying to bring down the light. But the light's still there. The key verse then for me today to leave with you is verse 12. But as many as received him, the word, the light, the life, to those who believed on his name, chose to believe that true light that shines in the world and come to the light, to them he gave the right or the authority, the power. It doesn't mean physical power, but the what would be the word? I've always struggled with a word for this one. That's why we use the word authority, the right. If you walk into the bank and the account is in your name, you have the authority to walk up and draw money out. You have the right to draw money out. It's that kind of a right it's talking about here, that kind of a power. The right to become children of God. Who is the Word? Who is the light? Who is the life? So we, still, no matter how much the powers of hell have tried to extinguish that light, the light is there. The question is, will you come to the light? Because it's still here. That's the point I want to leave you with tonight. The light exists. It is in our midst. It is available. It is present. How do you spend your day? Do you sit down with the light? Do you sit in the light? Ever? Do you take time to move up close to the light and soak in the light? Or are you too busy running around in the dark? Because isn't that what the rest of it is? You're out there doing business. You're running around in the dark. That's the darkness. But if you'll come to the light, and it's there, and no one can extinguish it. All the powers of hell have tried to extinguish it and have not been able to bring it down. So it's there. But it's not so bright, but what you can walk away and get lost in the dark if you want to. But it's bright enough that wherever you are in the dark, it can be seen and you can go to it. Satan cannot create darkness so great that you cannot see the light. But you have the power to walk away if you want to, or you have the right to walk up to it and be reborn of the light. And you can live in the light in the midst of this world. And the light can be in you in the midst of this world. So when you're running around in the dark, because you've been in the light, you're like Moses who came down from Mount Sinai, you're glowing. Because you have light that is life. You have moved through Jesus from death back into life. Now I know tonight was awfully philosophical. But this whole week I've been trying to stretch my brain around these few verses. And I never could figure out how to organize tonight's thoughts. I have no idea what was on here. But that's the picture I saw, and I hope that brings you something tonight that you can take home. Walk in the light this week, but how will you do it? You've got to come to the light every day, and don't let the darkness get you so busy that you don't have any time to spend in the light. Or the darkness will win. But come to the light, become filled with the light, and you can become the light of the world, because the light that is God, who's still the light out there, can become the light in here, and you become part of being the light of the world. He is the light. Ye are the light. Come to the light. And the light is the life. Are you people of the light? Okay? That's where we're going to leave it tonight. Kind of going in circles, but I want you to see that picture. Let's pray.